Exodus in the 32nd chapter. As we turn to Exodus chapter 32, let me just give you an introduction as we get into it. You would think that seeing all the great things that God does for people, you think that the children of Israel would be, you know, grateful for that because they've seen God. They've seen how God has worked, and literally they see all the miracles that were going on. They were eyewitnesses of this. But unfortunately, the children of Israel, they had other plans when we get into this chapter today. Yet today, there are people who clearly see God is in certain things, yet they refuse to believe or acknowledge God. What do I mean simply by that? You know God's there. You know God's working, but yet people refuse to say, it's not God. It's just some other thing or whatever it could be. And they, but the other thing too is that some people say that they're Christians, but they don't act like it. They kind of just go around and parade and masquerade. But in reality, they're not either repentant and they haven't believed, or they're just kind of looking good on the outside, and then the other 6 days are in the black and under the radar and hoping not to be seen. So today, we're going to see if you're on God's side and see how we can apply this to our lives today. Exodus chapter 32. Let's start the first verse. When we open the Bible, I want us to think about this, that we're hearing from God's word. So let's see what he wants us to learn here in this chapter. We're not going to do the whole chapter, but we will do the majority of the chapter today as we seek to learn all this stuff. Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So this morning, as we look into the Bible, I want us to understand this today, that we should choose to be on the winning side today. And that's God's side. And how can we see that through the passage? We'll look at that this morning. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to stand and to be able to preach, to have the health to be able to do this. And Father, thankful for just another year of life that you gave to me yesterday. And we're thankful for that. And Father, I do pray now as we are into this word this morning that you just help us just to be able to set aside any distractions and that we'd be able to focus solely on your word for these next couple of moments here. Father, if there's, again, someone who doesn't know you as Savior, that they would come to know you as Savior today. For those who do know you, maybe they're not following you as closely or as faithfully as they should be. And I pray that you just help them to see that through the passage this morning. And Father, I pray you just help me as I preach. Help it to be clear. Help it to be easily understood. Help it just to be not what I say, but what you want for me to say. And just help us to be spirit-led, spirit-driven this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the first six verses, I want us to take a look at the trouble that's brewing here. When we get to Exodus 32, they had just received the commandments. And they would have had the Ten Commandments. One of them was, the first two was, thou shalt not have no other gods before me, and don't make unto thee any graven image. On the other ones, you honor your parents, honor the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath, don't kill, don't lie, don't steal, don't covet, so on and so forth. So they were just given all of these commands to follow, and they said they were going to follow them. But the leadership wasn't there, unfortunately, and these people became restless. So we looked at verse number 1, and notice here it says, they tell the high priest. Now, this is the man of God. You could kind of equate it to like the pastor in a sense. You know, Moses, the leader, is gone. So maybe this could, you can maybe even think of this as the assistant pastor or somebody like that. And so they go to the priest, the man who's supposed to point people, you know, to God. And they say, hey, let's make idols because we don't know what happened to Moses. We don't know if he disappeared, if God zapped him dead. We don't know anything. So let's just make gods and, you know, they're going to do it. Because maybe God isn't who he says, although they've seen his miracles. They've seen the parting of the Red Sea. They've seen the manna that came down from heaven. And they saw all of these things. And so you think the nice priest, Aaron, you know, he would do the right thing You would think that. Well, verse number 2. And Aaron said unto them, now, what does it say? It doesn't say, hey, go pray to the Lord. No, he says, break off your golden earrings. Whoa, wait. What in the world's going on here? They weren't told to make graven images. They were told not to have no other idols. And then he says, break off your golden earrings. Now, someone said it this way, that, you know, he was expecting that Aaron was basically thinking they would never get rid of the most valuable things that they would have. And so probably Aaron thought, oh, maybe if I get them to give off gold earrings, no, maybe they won't do it because it's too valuable. But notice, he didn't point them to God. That was not the grand part of this. He kind of encouraged this. He could have just said, no, God is real. Wait for Moses to come down. Be patient. But no, he says, break off your golden earrings and what else? That are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters and bring them unto me. That's not so grand. That's not pastoral-like, priest-like. He's telling them, hey, this is what you should do. This is kind of like false teachers who encourage people to do things that suit the moment. Oh, if you give me this money, God's going to bless you. Yeah. No. Yeah, you're going to bless their pockets with your money, but it's not the kind of blessing you think it's going to be. It's going to hurt you and help them, scamming them, basically. There are people pleasers out there instead of standing with the word of God. They're going to please other people and try to acquiesce to what people want instead of serving the Lord and being faithful to him. But then notice they were willing to do it. Verse 3. And all the people break off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. Well, now Aaron's got himself in a pickle. I mean, if he didn't want them to do it, then they would have not done it. But not only did they do it, they brought it to him. So now he had a choice. Well, here's his choice. Verse 4. And he, that's Aaron, received them at their hand and fashioned it. Aaron made this. He assembles this. And what does he do? He fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they, the people, said, now Aaron didn't say this, but the people said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So Aaron makes this calf. Now again, he didn't necessarily tell him to worship it, but you know, Aaron could have stopped. Aaron could have easily said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to put you all into sin and lead you astray. Now, not only did he lead them astray, he didn't let the people say, oh yeah, these are the gods who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. So they broke the first commandment and the second commandment all in however many minutes this took or hours it took. And so Aaron gets to try to be a little more spiritual here. And this God that they built, this could have been something that they would have known before, because the Egyptian god that it kind of resembled was the Apis bull, which was known for renewal, fertility, and abundance. Basically, yeah, this is a new setting, a new time. Moses, we don't know what happened to him. Let's just begin anew and let's just follow this god, because maybe this god isn't who he says he is. But then Aaron, you know, he tries to get all spiritual again. Verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he made an altar before it. It, the calf. It attempts, but he doesn't get there. But then here's the spiritual part. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. What about today? No, today it was make an altar for this calf. But then tomorrow, let's have a feast unto the Lord. Isn't there a reason why God said, don't have any other gods or idols before me? But you know, we put that, there are people today who put idols in front of God. Oh yeah, God, I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to do this and this. Oh God, I'll get back to you eventually, you know, tomorrow. You know, you have the Sunday only Christians where they go to church on Sunday and they just act the part. They look good. They smile. You can tell. And then Monday through Saturday, they just live as terrible as they could be. They live for the world, to the world, for their own pleasure. And then they realize, oh, it's Sunday. I got to get back right again. Let's go back to church on Sunday and let's get right again. No, the Christian life is a daily thing. It's a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week thing. But that means I cannot have fun. I didn't tell you that. I didn't tell you can't have your pleasure, but if you put something else in front of God, now you're worshiping an idol. That's what God does not want us to do. He wants us to love Him with all our soul, our heart, and mind. That's the New Testament command. And then love others as yourself. So, verse 6, they just continued on this lovely little love fest they were trying to do. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. So they realized that, you know, they might have made a mistake, maybe, and now they're going to try to atone for that mistake. But the damage was already done. And there are people today who put things in front of God and worship that and serve that, and that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to live for Him, not for the flesh. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening, about the daily struggle. And it is a daily struggle because your flesh is going to want you to do certain things that God says, you know, maybe you should not do that. And it's just that constant battle. Everybody faces it. Doesn't matter if you're 99 or 39 or 9 or 1 year old. Everyone has a conflict every single day within themselves, especially if you're a child of God. Because your flesh is still your flesh. It's still sinful. It's never going to get to the point where it never sins ever again. There is a teaching that says you could probably get to that. It's called Wesleyan perfectionism. But there's no point at any time where you're going to get to the ultimate state of perfection. It's just not going to happen. You don't see it scripturally. That's why you have the passages in Colossians about putting off the old man, putting on the new man, the struggles that you have and living for the Lord. And here's how you live for Him and how you avoid living for the flesh. And in Galatians 5, and there's all these different passages that talk about that. So now, of course, all this wasn't written in Exodus, but they knew the law. They said no gods, no other gods, and no idols. So they tried to atone for all that. Then they tried to basically replace God with this calf because they didn't know what happened. They were led astray. When people are led astray, they try to get and sound spiritual, but in reality, they're serving something else other than the Lord. There are Christians today who are saved, but they're serving idols and not being true to the God of heaven. So let's take a look now. We've seen this idol issue. Now, how does God react to this? Now, as we get into this section, let me just kind of clarify a couple of things. Number one, God is not a cosmic bully who immediately turns on people or hates people when they don't follow Him. It's not like as soon as you do wrong, oh yeah, you did wrong, and then He comes after you. Okay? Rather, He's a loving Father who will punish if things continue on the same path. The best way I can equate it is parenting. You have your child and they do whatever it is wrong. And then you say, don't do that. And then, of course, if they continually do that, then what do you have to do? You punish them, whichever way you choose to punish them. Legally, of course. But you punish them. Why? Because you don't want them to commit the same problem that they've been committing. And so you're trying to teach them. God, I feel, is that Father who, yes, we are going to do wrong. We're going to sin. But the more you continually do that and continue on and not repent and not apologize, the more likely it could be that, you know, God might try to do something to wake you up, get your attention. And when we get to this reaction here, some people will think, well, man, God is just this angry hothead and He can't just wait. No, He's not. Now, He's a caring Father who just wants His children to do the right thing and gets upset when they fail. Just like as parents, when our children do wrong, we are upset with them. But we don't just kick them out immediately and say, no, you can't come here anymore. No. I mean, I wouldn't do that to a 4-year-old. I wouldn't even do it when my girls get to be 14 or 15, 16, 17, 18. I've been told that having girls is great until you're teenagers. I think they're great until they get married. But the point is, I'm still going to love them as my daughters, even though they're going to do wrong. They're going to sin because they're sinners. My 1-year-old, oh boy, she does some things I'm like, you know this is wrong, yet you decide to do it anyway. My 3-year-old loves to say no, no. As soon as you say no, no. Why don't you, no. Okay, a little sassy little redhead. All right. You know, but the thing is that I'm not going to just be like, okay, Abigail, you're not my daughter anymore because you keep saying no to daddy and mommy. No. Well, what am I going to do? Help correct her, help discipline, help her to understand. You shouldn't probably do this because here's the result of that. So let's take a look at verse number 7. I think we should be patient. Verse 7, the immediate reaction. The Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I've commanded them, and have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. God, do you think he was a little thrilled with that? No, because he had just told them, don't make idols, don't have a graven image, don't have any other gods, and they break it almost immediately. I don't know how many days it would have been between the Ten Commandments given and when this sin occurs, but he literally just told them no. And then what did they do? They did it. So, he even goes a little further with this. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. They're stubborn, they're self-willed. And so, here's the solution. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Man, God, what a bully you are. No. It's the fact that he's a loving and just God, but they just cross the line a little too extreme at this point. And so reasonably so, he was upset. He didn't sin. God wasn't sinning here. If he did, guess what? We shouldn't be here because then we serve an imperfect God. So let's take a look a little more so here. Moses begins to then intercede about this. And again, you can see how serious God took this. There are certain things that I know you and I know that there are certain things that if our children were to do wrong, we would take that a little more serious than some other things that they would do. And God took this very seriously. But now Moses intercedes, verse 11. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? God, basically, you know, why angry? I mean, reasonably so. I mean, what did they do? They had sinned. They broke two commands that God had just given them. And if you kind of think about it, Moses is interceding to the Father just like Jesus intercedes for us. Because he's our great intercessor. There's a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we kind of see a picture of that already here in the Old Testament with Moses talking to God on behalf of the people. And Jesus continually intercedes. I'm sure we've committed faults that deserve punishment and punishment from the Lord. But we have a loving God, the Father, and Savior Jesus Christ who's patient with us. And so he basically asks for mercy. Verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, in whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land have I given of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. So what is Moses basically saying? Well, consider this, God. Now again, does God need to be reasoned? No. Why is this going on? Well, it's to give an example for you and I. Okay? What's he saying there? Well, consider the plagues of Egypt. You had plagued them. Now imagine if the Egyptians heard that you decided to wipe out your people. How do you think that would be to them? What was the point of the plagues? To help them see that there was a God in heaven that was better than all the gods they could ever worship. That's why God doesn't take Christians as soon as they sin. I mean, imagine if that was the case. We wouldn't be here. Okay? Why? Because we are to be a light and example to other people. We're not supposed to live like the world in the way that the world loves to operate. But it doesn't mean we also have to be this extra super spiritual person that says, well, I'm better than you. I do everything right and you just don't measure up to me. No. We should share them why Jesus loves him, why God sent his son to die for him, and why God loves you and I just as much. And in the covenants, that's all in verse 13, the Abrahamic covenant about the promise of the seed being multiplied and all that. So, verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people. He repented. He didn't carry out the action he was going to do. Rather, he turned away from that choice. We think of repentance as a change of mind. God basically changed his mind. He decided not to do that. So, God and Moses had a life-saving and emotional conversation here. God knew what was going on. Moses hadn't seen it. But now Moses is going to see it, and we'll see the challenge he gives to the people after rebuking them. Third, we're going to see the rebuke and the challenge. Verse 15 down to verse 26. Verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both sides, and on one side and on the other were they written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Can you imagine if that survived all the way up to today? That'd just be a great proof that there's a God in heaven. It would be. Some people think this could have been the Ten Commandments. The important part is this was the finger of God. The only other time that I can recall in Scripture the finger of God being mentioned is in Exodus with the plagues and all that, and the magicians say this is the finger of God, and then you have the handwriting on the wall in Daniel chapter 5. But the point is that this is what was there. This was what God wanted. This was God-given. But then we get to verse 17. When Moses heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Joshua had no idea that this was not war. He wasn't with Moses. It was like Moses and God were here. Joshua was about halfway. And then everybody else was down here doing their own thing. And so Joshua had no idea that the people were sinning or doing this egregious sin. He just thought, oh man, there's stuff going on. We got to get back down. Let's get down there. 18. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. It's not that they're being attacked. They're worshiping. But what are they worshiping? Verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. Have you ever been into a room when your child did something and you just had to stand there and just shake your head? I remember one day I walked in and I can't remember which kid it was. And you think I have two, I'd remember them. But one of them is like, you left the room and it was a certain way and you came back. And it was not the way you found it. My youngest, Eliza, loves to pull stuff. It doesn't matter what it is. It's either tissues or baby wipes. And her favorite thing to do is pull and throw behind her. Pull, throw behind her. Pull, throw behind her. You give her a box of toys, they're in that box. But by the time you return back, they're everywhere else. Pull, throw behind. Pull, throw behind. Or if she's in the ball pit. That's in the playroom where the old pastor's study was at. You put her in there and then she throws the ball out. It's like, put it back in. She throws it out. Puts it back. It's like, leave the stuff where it's at. You know? And I can only imagine Moses walking out and just seeing all this going on. It's like, I can only imagine the thoughts that were in his head. Well, some of the thoughts are right there. And his anger, middle of verse 19, anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. Man, Moses, why'd you get rid of all that? I mean, that was the finger of God. The next time he would go up, Moses would have to write it himself. So we don't have those anymore. But let's continue in verse 20. And he took, now I don't know about you, I would probably never do this with my children. I wouldn't. But verse 20. And they took the calf, which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. I don't know how pleasant that was. It was not Dr. Pepper, I'll tell you that right now. It wasn't even water, or tea, or coffee. I mean, you think he was a little upset? Absolutely. That's a human element there, Moses, just getting upset because of all that. 21, Moses said to Aaron, now he goes to the priest, sees what happens here. Why did this people unto thee, and thou brought so great a sin upon them? Basically, Aaron, why'd you let this happen? Well, Aaron tries to curb this a little bit here. 22, Aaron said, now let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Hey, Moses, calm down. I know you're angry, but you know, just calm it down a little bit. Thou knowest the people. Where's the accountability there? Same with Saul last Sunday morning. Where's the accountability? Thou knowest the people, and they are set on mischief. You know, Moses, that these people, they always want mischief. Now, had they, yeah, the murmuring, the complaining, and all that was going on. But you know, Aaron, you know, you're the priest. You're the priest of God. You know, you should lead them in what? The right direction. Pastors should lead their church spiritually in the right direction. We have pastors out there today who do not. Leaders out there today who do not lead people in the right direction. So he kind of says, it's not really my fault, it's their fault. Again, those are people under the bus. Verse 23, for they said unto me, now this is a true statement here, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. True. Verse 24. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. That's true. Next part. So they gave it to me. That's a true statement. Now here comes his lie. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. In verse 4, what did he do? He fashioned it. He put this thing together. It's almost like saying, well, let's have lasagna. One of my favorite foods, besides ziti and pizza. I love Italian food. It's a great thing. But imagine you taking an oven. Let's imagine we have a big oven over here. In order to make a pizza, what do? You normally knead the bread out and all that. If you do it homemade, you roll it out and you stretch it out. You sauce it up. You throw your cheese on there. I went to a pizza place on Friday afternoon. It was one of the best pizzas I've had. Rocco's Pizza. So if you're listening, that's good. So made all that pizza. I don't like a lot of sauce on my pizza. It hurts my heart a bit. Heartburn really hurts later on with that. And then you top it with whatever, and you throw it in, and it bakes it. The idea that Aaron was saying here is you throw the dough in the oven, you throw the cheese in the oven, you throw the sauce in the oven, you throw your pepperonis or pineapples. I don't know why people like pineapples on the pizza, but they do. My mom is one of them. And whoo, here comes your pizza. And that's basically how he said it happens. No, it wasn't the way it happened. It wasn't just this miraculous thing. No, he lied there. Why? So he didn't get in trouble. So, verse 25. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. You know, Aaron tried to be doing the right thing, but he really didn't. Then he gives us this question here, and this is where we're going to finish at. Verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? That's the question of this morning, of this service. Are you on God's side? Are you on his side? Aaron should have not allowed it in the first place. But then he lies, he overcorrects. And Moses tells him, who is on the Lord's side? And he says, let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Who's on the Lord's side? The later verses explain that that some weren't on the Lord's side, and God had to do a swift punishment. 3,000 of them were killed that day. Later in the chapter, Moses would intercede for the people to ask God to forgive their sins. Aaron did not do this because he was a part of their sin. Moses had to go do that because of the sin that Aaron was involved in. But the Levites, they came back. So how do we finish this out today? Well, let me give you a couple of questions here and then we'll conclude. Number one, you're not on the Lord's side if you're not saved. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not on God's side already. If you're backslidden, I mean, you are saved, but you're backslidden, but you're not necessarily following the Lord. Why don't you get back on His side? Get back in a right relationship with Him. If you're on God's side, then be careful. Because sin can creep up at any moment. And it can overtake us. And if we let it continue, it's not going to be good. Be faithful. Are we living for God? If not, then make sure that we are. All throughout the New Testament, the word tells us here to live for the Lord, live for the Lord, put off the things that are of the flesh and put on the things that are of God. And all these things, your armor, and it's a lot of defense things in Ephesians 6. And then you have, being forgiving, loving, caring for others, Colossians 3, Galatians 5. We'll look at those chapters at another time, another week. But the Christian life is to love the Lord and serve Him and live for Him. So that way you can bring others to Him. So you can be a light, not to be hidden and have a bushel or have that candle blown out. It's to be on fire for Him. So in conclusion, are you on the winning side? Are you on God's side? Again, we believe when you're saved, you're always saved. Once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and forgive you of your sins, nothing more, nothing less, you're saved. You don't have to earn your way to heaven. You repent and you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, that He was buried, He rose again the third day, and you believe that He's going to save you when you ask Him to save Him. When you ask Him to save you, then He says He will. But Christians can backslide. They can. Jeremiah talks a good bit about that, about backslidden nation of Israel, but there's also principles in Scripture about Christians who stop following the Lord. There are those who aren't surrendered to Him. They're not sold out for Him. So there's three scenarios here. The unbeliever is definitely not on the Lord's side due to not being saved. A Christian is on God's side, but a backslidden Christian could struggle and not be fully committed to God's side because they're serving their self and idols over God. I would encourage you to be on the winning side. Be on the Lord's side. Father, we come to You in prayer. We thank You for the time You've given to us. Father, I do pray that You would help us. Help us understand. Help us to see how this passage is related for you and I today. Help us to be on the winning side. Help us to be on the side that chooses to follow You, to be faithful to You. Father, we know we're going to sin. It's just going to happen in our daily lives. But may we, when that happens, that we don't just let it continue or fester, that we would give a short account of that and make sure that we keep our relationship strong with You. Father, as we move into this invitation time, I just pray that, Father, I know You're working on hearts here this morning, those even streaming and viewing on our live stream. And I pray that You would just help as we go into this time of invitation. The music will play as we finish this hymn, as we finish this prayer, my mistake. And I just pray that if God has spoken to your heart, that you would take this time and that you would do some business with the Lord. Maybe coming up to an old-fashioned altar and praying and taking that step and saying, Lord, I haven't been on Your side as faithful as I should, but I want to be on Your side and I want to live for You more consistently. Maybe there's someone in here who doesn't know who Jesus Christ is as their Savior, that today that they want to be on the winning side, that You would help them to know that for sure. Father, I pray You just bless and move in this invitation time. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if we can stand to our feet just for a couple of moments here.